Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to the Grove Bible Chapel. We're so glad that you're here with us today. My name is Robert Pierre. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, if we haven't met before. It's a privilege to be able to get into God's Word with you this morning. I enjoy Disney World. I think it's okay as an adult to say that we enjoy Disney World. I'm not one of those Disney adults, though. You know what I'm talking about, right? Like, you know, those people who are collecting the pins and then finding cast members and exchanging them, you know what I'm talking about? Like, I'm not like up to date on like the brand new merchandise that's coming out, and that's fine. There are probably people like that in this room, and we love you, and we appreciate you. There's no hate. Appreciate you're great, but I'm not there, and that's fine. But I do enjoy going to Disney. I enjoy going into the parks. I enjoy being around the Disney atmosphere. It's so much fun to take my kids to Disney and to ride their favorite rides. And to ride their favorite rides again and again. But it's also exciting just to go as adults. You know, you kind of get to graduate. You can just leave Fantasyland in a box and don't even have to walk through there. Even if it's the faster way, I go around, right? Because I'm there so much and with my four-year-old, but that's fine. So it's fun to go as adults and enjoy Disney. And my favorite Disney ride of all time, hands down, is Big Thunder Mountain. I'm a big fan. I appreciate this side over here. Everybody was like, yes, you know, we're there. We're together. There's something here. Do you feel it? I feel it. And I love Big Thunder Mountain. Is it the fastest ride in the park? No. Is it the safest? Probably not. Is it the most high-tech? Nope. Absolutely not. But is it the wildest ride in the wilderness? Absolutely, it is. It is, and you feel it. Now, it's not that I'm not a thrill seeker. I'm more of a Renaissance man, right? I'm a historian. I can appreciate the classics, if you will. And Big Thunder Mountain certainly is that. I was on a date last weekend, and at the end of dinner, I said to Peyton, I said, let's just sneak into Magic Kingdom just to ride Big Thunder Mountain at night. Now, how many of you have ridden Big Thunder Mountain at night? There's a difference. I'm not sure what it is, but there's something magical, no pun intended, about riding Big Thunder Mountain at night. Now, you have to understand that my heart just gets warm thinking about the rickety twists and turns of Big Thunder Mountain, even in the daytime. It's a beautiful ride, truly. It is. It is. But riding that ride at night is a magical experience. Perhaps it's the way the colored lights reflect off those faux canyon walls, or maybe it's that crisp, cool air blowing through my face, whatever it is. And so we parked the car, we entered Magic Kingdom with one purpose: to ride Big Thunder Mountain. That was it. That was all we were going to go in to do. We're going to go in, ride the ride, leave. That's it. That was the purpose. Go ride that ride and then get out. Now, she's never ridden it at night, so I was building the anticipation for this one of a kind experience, right? Like, this is, and just building it up, hyping it, because just trying to give it what it's due. And it's not in close proximity to the entrance. Like, it's not. You have to walk all the way to the back corner where they've tucked that wilderness away into. So we're walking and I'm hyping, and as we're approaching it, there it was. That beam of orange joy in the distance, right? And as I'm walking and as I'm getting closer, I can see it. I'm like, wow, the line is short. Yes, that's great. And I'm kind of coming up, whoa, it's like, I don't even see anybody in line. Maybe this is the fireworks. This is an atypical experience for Disney. It's January, so I would have thought all the British people would be here, but we're doing good. And as I get closer, I'm like, oh, but there's no people coming off the ride either. Oh, no. It's closed. Now, perhaps I should have known this. I'm not on social media. Maybe I would have known that. But can you imagine the disappointment in that one moment of coming up, here it is, the whole point we're here, and it's closed. All that effort, all that hype, all that closed. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew 6. Follow with me. Yeah, what? That's a random story. Yeah, I'm a little upset about it still. Just need to share it with someone. Matthew 6. And if you came to the church, you don't have a Bible in your hands, we'd love to get a physical Bible in your hand. You can follow along with us. One of our ushers are going to be coming down the aisles. If you would just raise your hand, they'll put a Bible into your hands and get that for you. If you do not have a Bible, that's your gift from us. Matthew 6. And you know, it's sort of a good reminder that life can be a roller coaster, can't it? Life can be a roller coaster. It's unpredictable. It's full of emotional highs and lows, and it's twists and flips and turns. And life can have Big Thunder Mountaintop joys and Valley of the Shadow of Death sorrows. Matthew 6, life is a roller coaster. Life is hard. And yet we are predestined to live it. We're predestined to live the life that God has predetermined for us. So let's look at our passage now together. Matthew 6. If you're there, say, I'm there. Why don't we stand together in honor of God's word? And we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 34. And I want to invite you to follow along with me as I read out loud. Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Before we dive in, let's pray and ask the Lord to bring clarity to his word to us this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's truth. And Father, just as we read through these verses, Father, life is a roller coaster. It's unpredictable, and it can be filled with so much worry. Speak to us, Lord, and show us to how we can best trust in you. Give us ears to hear it. Give us hearts to receive it, eyes to see it, Lord. May we humble ourselves before this text today, Father, that you would speak to us and show us how we may be more like you. We thank you for your son, Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Now, I have to be honest with you. This passage certainly feels relevant to me as I reflect on the last 4 years of my life. There have been a handful of us here in the church family whom have lost a spouse over the last couple of years. And I would assume that there are dozens of others here in the room who have lost a loved one at some point in their life. And so sort of the elephant in the room, if you will, in the fall of 2021, my late wife was diagnosed with ALS, which is a disease that has no cure. And over the next 2.5 years, we would be led on an unimaginable journey seeking to treat, to manage, and to care for her progressing terminal symptoms. And for those of you who walked with me, you can attest to that. These were terrible years. Now, certainly there were great joys that were sprinkled amid the deep valley my family found itself in, but the shadow of my late wife's illness loomed over every life event. And while her care was burdensome, she was not a burden. And it was a joy to fulfill my vows faithfully and serve a terminally ill woman who became a spiritual giant amid her suffering, and after years of battling ALS, she passed away at the start of last year. Now, I don't want to make this message about her by any means. And I'm sort of just addressing the elephant in the room, because as we read these passages about not worrying about our life or our lifespan, it's certainly hard for me not to reminisce on this life-altering season of my life. Yet in the midst of that, and in the months that have followed, God has been faithful to provide what we needed according to his will. And I have to be honest with you, without faith in Christ, I'm not sure how anyone goes through any sort of adversity in life. How does anyone experience any sort of trial or difficulty without faith in Christ? Look, I'm nothing special, all right? And my sister's in the room, so she can attest. Like, I'm nothing special. I'm nothing special. Every bit of strength that I had in this season was a gift of God's grace to me. And as the years went on, faith was what anchored our hearts through that trial. And the wonderful truth of God's word is that faith in Christ trumps our worries. And so as we look at our passage now, this is our big idea today. Faith trumps worry. That's our big idea. Faith trumps worry. And we're going to see that now as we look at verse 25. Look at that with me. Jesus says this, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life." And you're like, well, for what reason? What reason are you talking about? Well, why should I not be worried about my life? Whenever we have questions like that, what do? We look back at the context. Look back at verse 24. And in teaching on money, Jesus reminds the people that God is their master. He's like, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. And so in that, he's asserting what? He's asserting that God is our master, that he is in control, that he is the authority, that he is sovereign. So because God is in control, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. Do not be worried about your life. Don't be worried about it emotionally. Don't be worried about it physically. Don't be worried about it mentally. Don't be worried about it spiritually. Yahweh is sovereign and in control. So we need to live by faith. Because faith trumps worry. The command, do not be worried here, you see in verse 25, in the original Greek, suggests a stopping of what is already occurring. Okay, so this is not some sort of preventative, proactive appeal. Hey, it'd be good if you didn't worry about things coming up. This is sort of a command to cease and desist from worry. It's like, stop it. Stop it. It's going on right now. Stop worrying about it. Stop it. The ESV translates it, do not be anxious. Worry, anxiety, synonyms could be translated either way. If Christ is commanding us not to worry, then worrying or giving into anxiety is sin. To worry is the sin of distrusting in God's providence. And if we're to look at worry through this lens, it is incredibly convicting, isn't it? Like, even in writing this message, I had to stop numerous times and seek forgiveness from the Lord for things that I am worried about all the time. I need to trust in God's providence and allow that trust to grow my faith. For what? Faith trumps worry. What does the Bible say about worry and anxiety? Philippians 4 says this. It says, the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. So what do I do if that starts to creep in? What do I do if worry starts to creep in? What do I do? What's it say in the text? Go to pray. before we continue, is there something in your life right now that you are anxious about? Is there something in your life that you are worried about? And what are you doing about that? Do you trust that God is in control over it? Do you trust in His provisions through it? Maybe you need to stop and pray right now. And bring your requests to the Lord instead of bottling them up in your mind. I think so often maybe our worries seem small, and so we sort of feel like we can just kind of battle it out in our heads, but the reality of Scripture tells us not to worry, but when it happens, to bring it to the Lord. And what? And that peace, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard us. Verse 25, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Like, don't worry about your life, nor the provisions of your life. Jesus is discussing here the foundational needs of human life, right? Food, drink, clothing. These are the most basic provisions we need from the Lord. And yet he's like, is not life way more than this? What is the purpose of life? I'll be honest with you, over the past year, I've been wrestling with this. What's the purpose of life? You may have heard it said that life is a gift, right? But life is hard. And so is it a gift to live another hard day? But the biblical truth is that life is a gift. It's a gift of God for His purposes, not our selfish ones. It's a gift of the Lord for His purpose, not ours. And so what is the purpose of life? In 1643, in London, England, Parliament called upon the Puritans to write a doctrinal statement that would govern all of England. And in 1646, a collaboration of 121 scholars, theologians, and pastors, in addition to 30 laymen, penned what became known as the Westminster Confession of Faith. And if you're familiar with the Westminster Confession of Faith, you would know that the first question, the first article of confession, if you will, of faith is this: what is the chief and highest end of man? What's the purpose? And the answer is this: man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy Him forever. That's our purpose. We were made by Him for Him. That's our purpose. You were created with the purpose of bringing glory to God. And that's it. That's it. This is the purpose of human life. This is the purpose of your life. No matter what life throws at you, no matter what joys come your way, no matter what trials you walk through, no matter what accolades you receive, no matter what sorrow you may face, the purpose of your life is to glorify God alone, period. And what a relief and release it is to view life through that lens. That's it. I'm not responsible for tomorrow. I'm not responsible for what may come. I'm responsible for how I act today. And am I honoring and glorifying and being obedient to the Lord today? And that's it. Is this the chief and highest end of your life? Do you desire to live for the glory of God alone? Life has meaning. Life has value. Life is wonderful. Life has purpose. And life is so much more than just what we will eat or what we will drink and what we will wear. Look at verse 26. Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" I love that Jesus turns the hearers' minds off of themselves and onto creation. Onto his creation. He's like, look around. Look around. Get outside of yourself for just 1 minute and look around. Look at the birds. They do not sow. They're not planting their food. They don't reap. They're not doing the work of the harvest. They do not gather. They don't stock it up and put in their Instacart order and fill their pantry for the next day. They don't do any of that. Yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. Are we not worth much more than they? You know, there are two types of people in this world. There are those who eat to live, and then there are those who live to eat. And you don't get a dad bod like this by being a person who eats to live. You get a dad bod like this by eating in moderation. I didn't know, what did you think I was going to say on that? I'm a planner, and as such, and I find myself planning out what I'm going to eat and when, right? That's how we do it. That's how we get to eat what we want, okay? You have to just sacrifice some things. Because can't we agree, dinner is sort of the capstone meal of the day. Some of you are going to argue lunch. Some of the health nerds are going to say, you know, breakfast is important. We're going to say nerds. And then we're going to argue back, no, dinner is the most important. That's the family meal, right? I could skip lunch altogether, and perhaps there's a medical effect to me, but I don't care. I'm getting dinner, right? And I have to plan out, because what I have for dinner is going to affect the choices I make at lunch and breakfast. Because if I am going to scarf down that delicious deep dish Chicago-style Giordano's pizza, that Midwestern manna, then I have to make some sacrifices at lunch. Okay, I'll have an apple. An apple a day keeps the doctor away. That's what they say. You know, by God's grace, many of us in America are privileged not to have to be worried about what and when our next meal will be. And so, as we're kind of reading through this text, you know, that's a privilege that we have in this country that most of humanity has not had and doesn't have. Food and drink are the basic necessities of life, aren't they? You can't go very long without eating or drinking. And Jesus is saying that if the Lord cares for the basic needs of the birds, will he not also care for us? I love how John MacArthur put it in his commentary. He writes this. He says, no bird is created in the image of God or recreated in the image of Christ. Praise the Lord, he's done that for us. Amen? No bird was ever promised heirship with Jesus Christ throughout all eternity. No bird has a place prepared for him in heaven. And if God gives and sustains life for birds, will he not take care of us who are his children, who have been given all those glorious promises? Us, the only part of creation that is created in his image? So why do we worry? Loved one, why do you worry? If the birds are sustained by our Heavenly Father, how much more will he sustain you? Look at verse 27. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? In that day and age, a single cubit was approximately 18 inches. So for reference, that would be from my elbow to right about my fingertips, okay? That would be a single cubit. And so Jesus says, who by worrying can add this much time to their life? Who can add 18 inches to their life if they just worry about it a little bit more? Worrying isn't helpful, is it? It's not. In fact, medically speaking, worry can be detrimental. Dr. Charles Mayo of the Great Mayo Clinic wrote the following. He says this, worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. I have never met a man or known a man to die of overwork, but I have known a lot who died of worry. Here's the truth of Scripture. Our days have been predetermined and numbered by God. Look at this. Look at Psalm 139. It says, "And in your book, all of them were written, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was not one of them." I love that. God had already written out and predetermined and predestined all the days of our lives before we had yet to even live one. Psalm 39:4, "Yahweh, cause me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am." Look at what it says in Job 14. It says, "Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not stand. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass." Our days have been predetermined and they have been pre-numbered. And this was such a great comfort to me as I contemplated the passing of my late wife. Like, her days were numbered. She was not cheated. She was not robbed of time. She was not deprived of a life she should have had. That was her days. That was it. They were predetermined. They were preset. And though it would be easy for us, the grievers, to step back and sort of feel like she was robbed, she wasn't. The Lord knew her days before there was yet one. These were the days she was predetermined to live, and she lived them honorably. And the reality is, life goes on. Life goes on. Whether we like it or not, life moves on, and we are called to move on with it. For our purpose in life is to glorify God every day. Life moves on. Life goes on. We are to go with it, not to live by worry, but to live by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And what freedom there is in faith in Christ. For the purpose of our lives is to glorify God. So how do we do that? Live by faith. Maybe you don't have a faith in Christ, and today is the day for you to turn from your sin and repent of your sin and acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can't live a life by faith unless you've repented and are choosing obedience and to follow Christ. You can't add days to your life by worrying. Choose to live by faith, for faith trumps worry. Look on. Jesus continues. Look what it says in verse 28. "And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these." Again, Jesus is sort of saying, look around, get outside of yourself. Like, look at the lilies. Not the most intricate of flowers, are they? Beautiful. But look at the lilies. Look how they grow. They do not toil. They don't do the work. They don't put themselves together. I'd be cautious for any of us to really divulge how much time it takes to put ourselves together each morning. I know it's different for everyone. For some of the men in the room, you could just kind of like run under a running hose and you'd be ready. Like, just run me through water and I'm there. For others of us, it takes some time. You don't get the hairstyle like this, that with that method. We don't have to divulge how long that is. There's no judgment here for how long it takes you to get ready. It might take me more. That's okay. The lilies don't do any of that to put themselves together. They do not spin. They don't make their own clothes. Yet not even Solomon, Jesus says, in all his glory clothed himself with the splendor of the lilies. Let me help you understand the significance and the impact of that phrase. King Solomon, son of King David, was the wisest and arguably the wealthiest person in human history. You may remember that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask what I should give to you. And Solomon asked for wisdom and knowledge as in order to lead God's people well. And as a result of the humility of his request, in 2 Chronicles 1, it tells us what God says. And God said to Solomon, because you had this in your heart, and you did not ask for riches, wealth, or glory, or the life of those who hate you, nor have you even asked for long life, but you have asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge that you may do justice for my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge have been given to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and glory. Listen to this. Such as none of the kings who were before you had, nor those who will come after you. Think about that. There has not been another man in human history that has been able to compare to the splendor, wealth, and glory of King Solomon. Right? What does the Lord say? Solomon had riches and wealth and glory such as none before him and none that would come after him. And yet, not even Solomon clothed himself with the splendor of one of the lilies of whom God clothes and God sustains. Look at verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? If God so cares for the grass, which will die tomorrow and will get all dried up and we'll collect that and use it. You know how when you're starting a fire, you like to find the dry leaves, right? That helps the fire go a little faster. They burn easy. Like when this grass would dry up, we're going to collect it. They're going to put it into their ovens and help stoke their fire going. If God so cares for the grass, which will die tomorrow and be used to help stoke the fires, the furnace, will he not much more care for and clothe us? Do we not put our eternal destiny into his hands? And if we do, then why do we get so worked up about the little cares of the world? And we begin to doubt him. Like, which is harder for God to take care of? These things I'm going on in my life or my eternal state? And yet I think sadly often we fall into that trap. Thank you, God, for my salvation, but I don't really want to bother him with this. I'm not sure he can handle this. Jesus says, you of little faith. I wonder if that refers to any of us. Would we be known as a people of little faith or those anchored by our faith? It's interesting that all four times we see Jesus use the phrase, you of little faith, it is in reference to either worry, food, clothing, or lifespan. Do we worry about those things? Do we worry about those things? Absolutely we do, don't we? We live in America. We have multi-trillion dollar industries around those issues alone. Lifespan, food, clothing. Like looking good, eating good, living longer, anti-aging. We spend a ton of money on that every year. Yes, we ought to be good stewards of our body. That's not what I'm saying. But at the end of the day, our body should not be our obsession. They've been a gift for us to steward. And we have to remember that we're simply living in our bodies, not for them. So if we get so worked up about the care over our bodies, we're missing the gift that the Lord has called us to steward, and we're taking that gift and we're making it an idol. We can get so worked up over all these things, and in response, we just give in then to worry and to anxiousness. Like, do we believe that God is able? Do we believe that God is capable? Do we believe that he can handle all of our needs? Like, can he not restore? Can he not redeem? Can he not renew? Can he not remake? Can he not relieve? Are we a people of little faith, or are we a people who are anchored by our faith? Listen, faith trumps worry. If that is true, then worry is inconsistent with faith. If faith trumps worry, then our worry is inconsistent with our faith. If we worry about all those things, then yes, we may indeed have a saving faith in Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, but we do not have a faith that anchors us in the promises of God. Scripture so clearly saying that he who began a good work within you will complete it. Faith trumps worry. We need to live by faith. Look at verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Worry is a faith killer. It is. Worry is a faith killer. What builds our faith then? Prayer. Prayer builds our faith. Why? Because prayer is a faith builder. Prayer is an expression of trust in the Lord. Are you a slave to worry? Are you a slave to anxiousness in your life? If you are, the next question would be, well, what is your prayer life like? If you're a slave to worry in your life, I would ask you, what is your prayer life like? Well, I pray for all my meals. It's a good start. Is that enough? Again, do not worry about the provisions of life. Jesus says all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. And you understand that here we're not talking about the literal Gentiles of non-Jewish people today. We're talking about us as people as non-believers. For believers have been grafted into the hope of Israel now, right? So we're looking at this and we're saying, okay, all these things, all these worries, that's what the Gentiles eagerly seek. Faith leads to contentment. Worry leads to covetousness, doesn't it? Because we need more. Or I don't have enough. The purpose of an unsaved life is self-provision and self-satisfaction. An unsaved life searches for fulfillment in pleasure, not in righteousness. And sadly, they are left unsatisfied and still searching, aren't they? Which in turn produces what? More worry. Many of you, that's your story, and you know that's true. And you found hope in Christ, and it satisfied everything. Praise the Lord. Do not worry. Live by faith. Faith trumps worry. And I love what it says at the end of verse 32. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Isn't it a blessing that we have a God who refers to himself as our Father? Our Heavenly Father. He loves us like a father, or like a father ought to. He knows that we need all these things. He is intimately aware of all that we need. Yet his love for us is for our lives to align to his will, not our own. Yes, he may allow hardships to come in your life. He may. But nothing escapes his will. Since we have a Heavenly Father who knows what we need and cares for us, why do we worry? Why do we worry? So what is the antidote for worry? Faith trumps worry, great, but how do I build a faith that trumps worry? Look at the text. Look what it says in verse 33. Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first two things. The first thing we need to seek is his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom. This is his sovereign rule. This is his sovereign will. He is our master. We are his slaves. He is our creator. We are his creation. We need to be seeking his will. And when we attain his will, we need to do what? We need to submit to it, don't we? We need to seek first his kingdom. We need to seek first his sovereignty over our lives and his will. And then we need to seek what? His righteousness. And by God's grace, that is a gift to us in Jesus Christ. We have Christ's righteousness upon us. But it means we need to pursue holiness, personal holiness for living like Jesus, treating others like Jesus. We need to pursue an obedience to the ordinances of God's word and living in obedience to God's word. And what does Scripture say? And then what? All these things shall be added to you. This has no prosperity gospel bend to it, by the way. That would be taking this the wrong way. For we do not seek those first two things to accumulate our wants. Rather, in faith, God is saying that he will provide for our needs. I mean, it's very clear in the context of this text, right? Food, drink, clothing. It's not, hey, you obey me, you seek me, I'm going to give you what you want. No. God will provide what we need. We may walk through what we don't want, but even in the midst of it, God will provide what we need. So what is it that you put first? What is it that you seek first? What do your patterns, habits, and obligations testify as the priorities of your life? And what is it that you are seeking first above all else? Are we living in faith or are we consumed by worry? Church, faith trumps worry. Look at verse 34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We need to live in the present. This is hard to do. For oftentimes how we operate in the present, we're sort of like putting off the joys for the future, right? Or we're doing things today to enjoy for the future. We put our hope in the future as opposed to just being content in the present. But Jesus tells us that we need to focus on seeking his kingdom, seeking his righteousness today, in the present. We need to focus on honoring him in the present. Now, is it wrong to make plans? No, it's not wrong to make plans. However, we can often make plans in a wrong way. When we make plans, we need to do so in submission to his plan for our lives and his will. Look what it says in James 4. It says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. So can we make plans? Sure, but we need to make them in submission to his kingdom. So are we seeking to submit our plans to his will? What are those plans in your life? Are we seeking his kingdom, his sovereignty, even in our plans, in our business plans, in our family plans, in our relationship plans, in our schooling plans, in our weekend plans, in our financial plans? Listen, our purpose is to glorify the Lord. Therefore, our focus must be on how we do that today. And let the Lord take care of tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. Allow the Lord to take care of it. Faith trumps worry. So how do we live a life that is dictated by faith? We keep a vertical perspective. We keep a vertical perspective. What does that mean? When I say vertical perspective, I'm discussing the need for us, as Scripture says, to set our minds on things above. To have our minds heavenward and not on all the horizontal things of the world that can be such a distraction. For the cause of worry is seeking the things of the world, that which the Gentiles eagerly seek. Yet we are to seek His kingdom and His righteousness. Amen? So we need to keep a vertical perspective. We need to have a vertical gaze. We need to have a vertical focus. We need to remember our vertical purpose for life is to glorify Him alone. We need to get our eyes off of ourselves. We need to look around us. To the world Yahweh has made and how He cares for it. We need to shift our minds away from detrimental worry and we need to anchor our hearts by faith. For faith trumps worry. So the question is, how are you doing that? How are you doing in that? Which of the two trumps you? Is your life trumped by worry? Your mind bogged down, your actions, anxiousness? Or have you allowed faith to anchor your life? And allow your faith in Christ to trump worry in your life? Not to say that there aren't things in life that could be justified to be worrisome, but our faith should trump that. Amen? And it can. And if you haven't experienced that, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And let your request be made known to God, and you will see the peace of God, which will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And allow that faith to trump the worry in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for its truth. Father, life is hard and You know this. We've even read it about it in Your word this morning. Yet life is a gift and we thank You for it. Father, we thank You that we don't need to worry about all the little provisions that our lives need. You know what we need, God. And You're a good Father to us. Father, help us to keep a vertical perspective. Help us to remember Your promises. Help us to remember Your goodness, Lord. And help us to be satisfied to live in such a way that honors You today and that doesn't worry about tomorrow. Father, would You build within us a faith that would trump the worries of our life? Would You remind us that You are good? And would we draw near to You in prayer and let our requests be made known to You, God? And Father, we know that You are faithful to Your word and faithful to Your promises. May we experience that, God. We trust in it. We believe it. Would You show us it, Lord? We thank You and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.